Thank you, Vice President Collins, and thank you, President Reese and the BYU administration for this invitation to speak today. And to the students and my colleagues, thanks for being here. Preparing to speak to you has been a truly humbling but also joyful experience. I want to share a message today that will be particularly valuable to you students. So I have done my best to put myself into your shoes. And in fact, believe it or not, I was in your shoes not that long ago. And here's proof. Yes, this is me, the day my parents dropped me off for my first semester as a freshman here at BYU. See, I was in your shoes. Well, maybe not precisely your shoes. I haven't actually seen any BYU students sporting Adidas Superstar 2 shoes like I was my freshman year. But I have seen many of you dressing like my older brothers did in the 90s. And so it's just a matter of time before you look as stylish as I did my freshman year. As a student here at BYU, there were several things I knew. I knew I wanted to be successful in my chosen career and add value to the world around me. I knew I wanted to be happy, not just have fun, but be truly happy. I knew I wanted to meet someone that I'd fall in love with and spend a full life with. And on that topic, I'll be forever grateful for the quesadilla cart that used to be in the Tanner Building, where Joelle and I had our first lunch date. Very romantic, indeed. But the joy, peace, and fulfillment I felt from life with Joelle and our three children is immeasurable. I love you, Joelle. Finally, as a student here, I knew that my faith was really important to me and that I was committed to living it. These were important guideposts for me, but there were also a lot of things I didn't know at that time. What was I going to do professionally? How would I make the world, my world and the larger world, a little better? While the political and ideological divisions were different then than now, I asked myself about how I would engage with the world where many had beliefs and opinions very different from my own. What role exactly would and should my faith play in my engagement with the world around me? What did it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in a diverse, divided, and often intimidating world? I trust you are asking similar questions. And what I've learned in answer to those questions and many others that I've asked since then is captured by what President Russell M. Nelson so powerfully taught in his seminal Choices for Eternity address. That is, that there is tremendous power in seeing ourselves first and foremost as children of God, children of the covenant, and disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, I've learned that my faith is my greatest strength in every aspect of my life, at home, in my community, in my citizenship, and even in my professional career. My faith in Christ is my greatest strength at all times and in all things and in all places. An anchor point for me in learning this lesson actually took place while I was a student here at BYU in a humanities class taught by Professor Carrie Soper. In that class, we sought to understand the history, culture, beliefs, and artistic output of previous generations. I loved the class and found it not only intellectually stimulating and inspiring, but also fun. I probably laughed more in that class than any other I've had since in all of in graduate school. And I suspect those of you that have taken a class from Professor Soper are nodding in agreement and understanding. But what most resonated with me in that class was the open invitation to find connections between what we were learning and the restored gospel. As I studied the people and culture of previous generations, I felt a growing appreciation and empathy toward them. This reminded me of Christ's ability to fully understand each one of us. That is because he understands us fully, that he can succor us fully, and that he can atone for us, that through him, we can become whole. In that class, every literary text, artwork, piece of music, and cultural artifact I studied pushed me towards increased efforts to understand others, especially those that were so different than me in culture, time, and geography, which in turn helped me to better emulate the Savior and his perfect understanding of all, both as his kin and in their context. And it didn't stop with that one class. I started to see that everything I learned could be understood in the context of eternal truth, and that there was a purpose in attaining each new piece of knowledge. With this new perspective, I started to see my faith in Christ and my educational endeavors as one and the same. School was no longer only about grades or a means to career. It was about being more like the Savior and using my knowledge with purpose to build and serve the human family and God's purposes. I discovered that my faith was the foundational strength, enabler, and magnifier of my learning. Since that time, I've had the blessing of learning this lesson that faith is our greatest strength again and again. I've also had the privilege of studying this very topic as part of my job. For the past 15 years, both in the academy and in the business world, part of my professional focus has been to study the impact of religious freedom and religious pluralism and lived religion, be it Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, or any other religion, on our professional lives and larger society. In fact, that is my job description at the Wheatley Institute here at BYU. I, along with wonderful and gifted colleagues, seek to understand the impact that lived religion and religious institutions have on societal well-being or human flourishing. Today, I want to share a few insights with you about what we found in our work. What the research is telling us, and more importantly, what prophetic direction is teaching us, is that your lived faith and your religious engagement are both your greatest strengths and society's greatest strength. A religious life will not only bring tremendous benefit to you as an individual, but also to the rest of us that live on the same earth as you, whether we share that religion or not. To help us understand this in the context of our world today, I'll first identify some of the major challenges that face us, both as individuals and as a society. We'll then explore what the data says about the role of lived religion and personal faith in addressing these challenges. Second, we'll focus specifically on what role your faith can and should play as you enter into your post-BYU lives and career. Let's start with a look at some of our most pressing societal challenges today, specifically social division, a crisis of meaning and loneliness, and a decline in virtue development. There are certainly other challenges that face our society, but I've chosen these three for two primary reasons. First, these three challenges are more appropriately the solution to these challenges: social cohesion and unity, human connection, purpose in life, and the existence of virtue are considered foundations of a stable and flourishing society. And second, these three challenges show up consistently in survey research asking individuals what most troubles them about our current state of affairs, or what people identify as the biggest problems in society today. I suspect all of us have seen evidence of these challenges from our own personal observations as well. To paint our current picture, I'll share a sampling of the sobering statistics from each of these areas. First, we face a crisis of social division and disunity. 8 in 10 American adults today think that we are divided on the most important values. When American citizens were asked, what qualities would you use to describe the United States, the most common word used by a large margin was divided. And nearly 1 in 4 adults today believe that political violence is necessary to save our country if things get too far off track. Second, we face a crisis of meaning and loneliness. 1 in 3 adults in America say that they have experienced feelings of loneliness at least once a week over the past year, while 1 in 10 say that they are lonely every day. And this is even more alarming among our younger generations like yours. 1 in 3 Americans age 18 to 34 say they are lonely every day or several times a week. Regarding meaning in life, Generation Z has the lowest levels of meaning and purpose in life compared to every preceding generation. This void of meaning and increased loneliness is connected to higher levels of mental illness and suicidality. 1 in 5 American adults today experience mental illness each year, and nearly 50,000 people die of suicide each year. And it is our young people, with their lower levels of meaning in life and higher levels of loneliness, that are especially susceptible. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among individuals between ages 10 to 14, and the third leading cause of death among individuals ages 15 to 24. Third, we have a crisis of basic moral values and virtue. Nearly 9 in 10 Americans feel that the state of our moral values is in shambles, and 4 in 5 Americans expect that the state of our moral values will get worse. Now, it brings me no pleasure to raise these challenges and to read off these sobering and tragic statistics. Yet the challenges are real, as are the consequences of what we choose to do in the face of such challenges. So what can we do in response? What is the solution? What the research and prophetic direction is telling us is that the solution to our seemingly irresolvable collective challenges is to lean into our faith and strengthen our religious engagement. You and I need to build religious pluralism as a society and live our religion as individuals with fidelity. Again, it is your lived faith and your religious engagement that are our society's greatest strengths in resolving these crises. Let's look at division, or to focus on hope, let's look at what solves division and creates social cohesion by exploring trends around civic participation and a willingness to engage across differences, both key components of social cohesion. In study after study, both from our own research as well as from multiple non-religious research groups, we have found that there is a strong connection between active religious participation and civic participation. This chart demonstrates the connection between religious participation and civic engagement among religious and non-religious people in many countries. And by civic engagement, we mean voting, participation in community groups or clubs, or volunteering time and service. And as you can see, religious individuals are much more likely to engage civically. This is especially true in the United States. And in this chart, which measures civic participation among the religiously unaffiliated, the affiliated but not active, and the affiliated and active, we again see that religiously active individuals are much more likely to belong to community organizations and participate in elections. We see similar findings when we look at religion and engaging across difference. This chart demonstrates the finding that higher levels of religious participation are associated with greater willingness to connect across differences of many types, including racial, socioeconomic, religious, and political differences. It is this engagement that can bridge gaps, foster understanding, and bring peace. As noted by University of Arkansas political scientist Rebecca Glazer, who studies the impact of religious institutions and religious living on communities, quote, "Religious leaders and religious people are often respected, credible peace brokers. They have ready access to cultural peace-promoting concepts like reconciliation and forgiveness, and are motivated by nonpartisan factors like fulfilling religious obligations or furthering God's will." The data is clear. Religious living encourages civic participation and provides the principles and frameworks that enable engagement across difference, producing a powerful impact on social cohesion. Thus, a key component to your contribution to social cohesion and unity is your commitment to living your faith and your willingness to allow others to live theirs. That, in turn, allows all to civically engage through the authenticity of their faith, which, according to the data, provides a more vibrant and unifying civic culture. Let's turn now to the crisis of loneliness and meaning. One of the tragic results of loneliness and lack of meaning in life is a growing mental health crisis, often measured by levels of suicidality, diagnosed depression, and other depressive symptoms. As you can see from this chart, the suicide rate, the blue line, over time has risen tragically and significantly, especially in the last few decades. And while there are many factors contributing to that rise, some estimate that 40% of that increase in the suicide rate can be attributed to the decline in religious participation, the green line. Of course, this is the negative way of looking at it. The hopeful way to digest this data is to recognize that religious participation provides a powerful protection against mental illness challenges. Studies from Harvard's Human Flourishing Project, for example, show that regular participation in religious practice is connected to fewer depressive symptoms, less physician-diagnosed depression, and lower levels of anxiety, hopelessness, and loneliness. Now, I want to be clear that this is not suggesting that those living their religion won't suffer from mental illness or vice versa. We know that illness, both physical and mental, affects all people. But what religion does provide is increased protection against the impacts of mental illness challenges by providing hope, a sense of purpose, and social and safety networks that make such a powerful difference for those facing mental illness challenges. And that leads us to what the data says about finding purpose and meaning in life. This chart comes from the Wheatley Institute, a study that we did looking at flourishing among four different groups: those that have no religion or seculars, those that are religious in name only or nominals, those that attend church regularly or attenders, and those that are both attend and are engaged in religious practice in the home or home worshipers. In other words, those that are the most engaged in living their faith. As you can see, those that are actively engaged in their faith are much more likely to feel that their life has purpose and meaning. And we are not alone in our findings. Study after study points to the powerful role that lived religion plays in finding greater purpose in life. Again, the data is clear. Religion has a powerful impact on increasing a sense of meaning in life, helping to protect against loneliness and mental or emotional challenges, and increasing levels of flourishing. Thus, a key component of your efforts in developing a protection from loneliness and finding meaning in life for yourself and others is your commitment to living your faith and creating an environment of religious pluralism where others are encouraged to live theirs. Let's now turn to virtue development. Simply put, it is through religion that most people find and are motivated to live by virtues and moral codes. It is religion and its associated teachings about dignity, agency, love, and right and wrong that provide the greatest source of virtue development. It might be worth engaging in a thought experiment that asks what right and wrong or moral ethics would be without religious teachings. After all, what are virtues, ethics, and morality in a relative world? Now, many noble and excellent thinkers have engaged on this very question and have even come up with some possible answers. But no answer to ethics, virtue, or morality is as clear as that provided by a religious theology of goodness and charity. As George Washington so powerfully taught in his 1796 farewell address, quote, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle." The moral virtues that our society so desperately needs, such as forgiveness, gratitude, and charity towards others, are profoundly influenced by religious participation. For instance, studies show that those who are religiously affiliated are 50% more likely to feel gratitude on a weekly basis or more often. Or as another study put it, quote, "Gratitude to God increases overall happiness and well-being and is related to increased religious involvement, spirituality, attachment to God, and how much service and kindness people show towards others," end quote. And with forgiveness, those that attend religious services are 87% more likely to have high levels of forgiveness towards others and self. Further, many studies have demonstrated that those with religious commitments are much more likely to engage in charitable acts towards others, manifest through higher levels of service and higher levels of charitable giving, both to religious and secular causes. Again, the data is clear. Religion has a powerful impact on cultivating virtues and moral and ethical leadership that we so desperately need in society today. Thus, a key component of your efforts to building greater virtue in society is your commitment to living your faith and creating an environment of religious pluralism where others are encouraged to live theirs. So, what is the answer to our most pressing challenges today? It is your and your neighbor's lived faith. As stated by Elder Garrett W. Gong, quote, "Growing evidence highlights this striking fact. Religious believers are on average happier, healthier, and more fulfilled than those without spiritual commitment or connection. Happiness and life satisfaction, mental and physical health, meaning and purpose, character and virtue, close social relationships, even financial and material stability. On each measure, religious practitioners flourish," end quote. We've now explored the impact of lived religion on today's societal challenges, and I have tried to show the general principle that religiosity in its diverse forms in public and private make for a better society. I now want to turn to what lies ahead for you students, to your individual quest for happiness, prosperity, and peace. At the beginning of my message, I shared some questions that I had as a student here at BYU. And now I ask you those same questions. What role exactly should your faith play in your professional life? What does being a disciple of Christ look like beyond BYU? It is easy to live and incorporate your faith into your everyday life here, but what about when you graduate and start your career? By now, I hope you know the answer. Here too, your faith is your greatest strength. As I mentioned earlier, for much of my career, I've had the privilege of studying the impact of religious freedom and religious pluralism on businesses and workplaces. I've been blessed to work with the brightest of scholars and practitioners in the academy and in business settings around the world. This may surprise you, as religion is often not thought of as a component of a workplace setting or as part of our professional lives. In fact, some of you might hear that religion has no place in the public discourse or in career pursuits. But the data, and again, more importantly, the gospel and prophetic teachings, help us see that our religious life has, or at least should have, everything to do with our professional lives. It is when we live and act in harmony with our most important identity that we are best positioned to fully and meaningfully contribute, and to contribute with integrity and goodness. The basic idea here is simple. As employers, if we want the most out of the individuals we hire, we create work environments where they are empowered to provide the specific contribution that they are uniquely able to give. This contribution certainly includes the particular learned skills an employee has and for which they were hired, such as accounting, legal, chemistry, or writing skills. But if we want the most out of each employee, we should also consider the attributes that are most central to who they are and where they draw meaning, such as their religious identity. This same principle is true, of course, for the employee or individual perspective. If we want to give of our full potential, we need to live and work according to who we truly are. For example, consider a primary school teacher that happens to be Christian who, because of his religious beliefs, feels inspired or called to teach children as a way of serving the most vulnerable among us. Or consider the Muslim accounting professional who sees her work as a way that she can glorify God. Now, what if these individuals were told that they needed to check their religion at the door, or that religion doesn't belong at work? What impact do you think this might have on their ability to contribute? Or consider the Jewish engineering student that graduates at the top of her class, ready and eager to contribute fully in her new job, only to find out that many of her colleagues in her new workplace look down on her for her beliefs. To be clear, in each of these situations, even in the face of a faith-unfriendly environment, these individuals can still do their job. They have attained specific skills that allow them to fulfill their basic work requirements, and they should. But they are not contributing to their full potential because they are separating their greatest strength from their work. In contrast, think of the impact when these same individuals are able to connect their work to their faith and commitments to God. The purpose in their work is elevated, and the contribution to their organization and the people they serve is enhanced. This doesn't mean that we should turn our workplaces into churches, synagogues, or mosques. What it does mean, however, is that we should seek to build environments of religious pluralism where individuals feel confident and able to live and work according to their beliefs and respect others that believe differently. It is in such environments where individuals feel empowered and respected, and thus well-positioned to contribute fully. Just 2 years ago, President Nelson invited us to think celestial, to remember who we are and all that we do, including our workplaces. He taught, "Decades ago, a professional colleague criticized me for having too much temple in me. I am convinced, however, that thinking celestial enhanced my career." Anchoring ourselves to faith and allowing others to live according to their most sincerely held beliefs is not just good for them and us as individuals, but it is also good for the organizations that we work for. Like the societal challenges we discussed earlier, religion and faith serve both a private and public interest. And again, research provides a second witness to these prophetic principles. A recent study by McKinsey found that spiritual health is one of four foundational components of employee well-being, which leads to better employee performance. In fact, respondents to the research said that spiritual health was listed by the majority as extremely or very important to their workplace well-being. Other studies show that employees that feel free to live according to their faith have higher job satisfaction, better productivity, and experience less turnover. As a group of scholars from across the country noted after conducting research looking at the relationship between religion and work to date, quote, "Our main conclusion from a review of 128 empirical studies is that employees who integrate their faith in their work are more satisfied, committed, engaged, have better work-life balance, are more resilient to challenges, and are more productive in their work," end quote. And in a national study of American workers, my BYU colleague Ava Weitzman and I found that how a workplace treats faith and belief, even quietly, can shape how loyal, protective, and proactive employees are. While we haven't published our full report yet, let me provide a sneak peek into a few findings. Controlling for other workplace factors like age, gender, race, education, income, political views, and whether or not someone is religious, We found that workplaces where faith and belief are treated as irrelevant, off-limits, or even discouraged, employees are 46% more likely to say that they are seriously thinking about quitting or planning to look for another job in the next year. In contrast, when a company creates space for employees to live according to their beliefs, whatever they are, and seeks to build a pluralistic environment as part of their mission, the results are powerful. For every step up a company takes in our positive religious climate scale, employees are 40% more likely to regularly take action to prevent problems at work, 30% more likely to offer ideas on how to improve the organization, and 84% more likely to defend the organization when others criticize it. Such loyalty, initiative, and commitment have a tremendous positive impact on workplace culture and outcomes, both at an organizational and individual employee level. This research clearly points to what we already know through gospel and prophetic teachings. Our greatest strength is our faith. It is the foundation of our potential and the catalyst of our contribution. Several years ago, before joining BYU full-time, I was invited by Dean Bridget Madrian of the Marriott School of Business to be a visiting fellow at the school for a few months. I happened to be there when she was presenting the business school's revised vision and mission statements. I was struck by both. The school's vision statement reads, "We aspire to transform the world through Christ-like leadership, and its mission to develop leaders of faith, intellect, and character." I was inspired by the unabashed focus on Christ and the emphasis on living a life of faith in one of the more prestigious business undergraduate and graduate schools in the country. Needless to say, a focus on faith and religious living is not a common characteristic, let alone a focus of many business school mission statements. And that begs the question of why it is different. Is the Marriott School simply saying this because it is part of a faith-based university, an exercise in mission alignment box checking? Or is the inclusion of faith and a focus on Christ in the mission statement the part in flashing neon lights, the key ingredient to true success and the missing piece to solving the most pressing individual and societal challenges? Whether we are talking about a business school or university mission statement, or our role as citizens of humanity and society, the inclusion of religion and faith isn't just about paying tribute to an organization we belong to. It isn't only about our own private commitments and sincerely held beliefs. The inclusion of religion and faith and our living that faith is the key ingredient. It is the antidote to the challenges we face in every aspect of our lives, at home, in our communities, in our workplace, in our nation, and in our world. Religion is indeed a private good for each of us as individuals, but we must also recognize it as the tremendous public good that it is for our larger society. Of course, not all will choose to accept or live according to religious belief, let alone the restored gospel, and we respect the agency of all to make that choice. But we must remember that religious living, even when lived only by a portion of society, is of great benefit to all. Religion is a load-bearing wall, and that load includes the key elements of flourishing in society. The challenges we face in society today are real, and the stakes are high. Likewise, you have a life ahead of you full of opportunities to contribute and add value. As children of the covenant, we have all been called to give of our very best, to contribute to our fullest potential. So what are the implications for you and me in all of this? What do we need to do to play our part? First, we need to recognize and speak confidently to the positive power of religion, not just for ourselves, but for our communities, our workplaces, our nation, and the world. I invite you to articulate in your mind and on paper why religion matters for you as an individual and for the world around you, including your workplace, community, and nation. I promise that there will come a time when you are asked why it matters. Be prepared to answer with clarity and conviction. Second, we need to allow and encourage others to live their faith as we live ours. That means making space for and empowering our Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, evangelical, Hindu, and Catholic brothers and sisters to live according to their faith. Acknowledge the faith of your neighbor or colleague and find ways to show respect and support. And third, we need to live our faith in every aspect of our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ, given to us by an omniscient and omnipotent God, applies at all times and in all things and in all places. As I consider the work of the Lord, including the creation of our breathtaking universe, I am certain that the Lord did not differentiate between what we might call spiritual knowledge and temporal or earthly knowledge. To him and our Heavenly Father, it is one and the same. As we seek to contribute to and build a better world, why would we follow a different approach? Why would we see religious life or religious principles as not applicable or appropriate? On the contrary, should we not seek to follow the guidance of our all-knowing and all-powerful Heavenly Father in all that we do? Seeking and following that guidance, living our faith in every aspect of our lives, will always lead to the best possible outcome. President Nelson has invited us to all look first to our identity as children of God, children of the covenant, and disciples of Jesus Christ. What a prophetic invitation. It is when we act and live according to that identity that we make decisions of most value in solving the problems that we face. It is where we find unity amidst difference, meaning that gives life, and virtue that heals. It is where we find a firm foundation on which to build, both as a society and as individuals. My friends and colleagues, in our homes, in our communities, in our studies, in our research, in our work, or in other words, at all times, and in all things, and in all places, it is your lived faith and your religious engagement that is your and our greatest strength. My invitation and prayer is that we will remember this important truth and live by it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.